Proverbs chapter 8 this morning. Proverbs chapter 8. Let me say, once again, on behalf of our visitors, we have been working through a series of expositions through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. And we are working our way toward completion of these studies. But because chapter 8 and chapter 9 are so very rich and very important chapters, we are working through them just a bit more slowly than some of the other passages we've worked through. Chapter 8 is one long poem regarding the glory of wisdom. So we spent last week looking at verses 1 through 11. Today we will look at verses 12 through 21, the next logical unfolding of the big thoughts contained in this lengthy poem. So if you will stand with me, please, as we read verses 12 through 21. Brethren, what an unspeakable privilege we have to stand here in liberty and open God's infallible Word and read it. Now let's give our attention to it, beginning in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Blessed and Holy Father, we're overwhelmed that Thou in Thy grace dost love and save sinners. That Thou wouldst invade our little wicked, darkened lives. That Thou wouldst pierce by Thy glorious light into the dark recesses of our souls and bring gospel light, good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners, home to our heart, with resurrection power. That we thank Thee for this mercy. That I thank Thee for those that Thou hast gathered today in the name of the Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus, we love Thee. But Thou hast first loved us. As our prophet, our priest, and our king. Thou hast accomplished. Thou hast secured for us everlasting life. We have sung it in the hymns that we offered up to Thee today, and I pray that Thy people did sing them with joy. And Father, I pray for each of these. Some, Lord, are Thy beloved children that have repented of their sins and believed on Thee, and I pray this morning that Thou wouldst lavish Thy love upon them, that they would hear Thy voice in the preaching of Thy Word this morning and be encouraged and built up in the faith. Some of us need to be reproved, Lord, rebuked. Some of us need comfort. Some of us need a touch from Thee that we might rejoice. Oh, that the bones that Thou hast broken may rejoice. Some of us, O Lord, have been meeting with Thee on the mountaintop, and I do pray that that shines forth even in this place today. And Lord, there are those here that do not know Thee. I pray that Thou wouldst come in Thy mighty power and save them. Come, Lord, help in the preaching of Thy Word. I can do nothing hear of any good apart from the mighty presence and work of Thy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out the light of Thy Word and Spirit, and bring glory to Thy name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. I'm getting underway in my message this morning a little later than usual, so if I seem to run a little later than usual as I'm finishing, don't be surprised. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers about Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. There is reference throughout the New Testament of Christ being made wisdom to believers. And we love that. We delight in it, for how desperately we need wisdom, God's wisdom. Now, when we study the Holy Scriptures, we do find that God's eternal purpose of redemption, His work in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and His regenerating, sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit manifest God's wisdom more clearly than anything else. If you want to see, if you want to peer into God's infinite, soul-transforming wisdom, gaze into the eternal counsels of God. Gaze at Jesus Christ, our substitute, our surety. Look at His life. Look at His death. Look at His resurrection. And look at the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift that God gives each of His children. The one that comes in regenerating power, opening the heart, the very resurrection power of God, bringing sinners to life, bringing them out of darkness into the glorious light and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Look in these places, gaze upon them, pray them down into your soul, and you see the wisdom of God. We need God's wisdom in Christ to navigate life skillfully, to handle relationships and decisions in ways that bring Him glory and do good to His people and to ourselves. This can only come by faith in Christ and knowledge of the wisdom contained in His Word. Now, having pointed to Christ, having made the relation between Christ and wisdom, we want to walk very carefully. I'm going to be pointing out a little later in this message, and then in detail in the next message, why it is important for us to see the wisdom of God in Christ, in the purpose of God, the accomplishment of salvation in Christ and His person, and the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to confuse Christ with wisdom in this chapter. And that's something that many Christians have done over the ages. Some of the finest of Christians. That actually makes some problems for us that we often don't see. So, I want you to keep this in mind, because Jesus indeed is wisdom. God the Father is wisdom. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. We are always going to see in references to wisdom things that we can find in the life of Christ. But we want to make sure that we don't make a hard and fast identification of the person of Christ with wisdom in this chapter. I will explain more of that as we go through. This may be a little tough for some of us. It may be a little confusing for some of us if we've been taught that this is indeed, so to speak, the person of Christ in this chapter. Now, it points to Christ. But there are good reasons for keeping the wisdom of God and the person of Christ as not a complete identification. Now, having said what no doubt sounds probably dry and boring to some of us. Let me press on. We may be eternally grateful to God that He gives us insight into true wisdom in the words of the character we call woman wisdom in this chapter. We and saints throughout the ages have called the character revealed here woman wisdom or lady wisdom. In the UK, I believe some refer to her as dame wisdom. Either way, what we have is wisdom set before us in a feminine way, and for good reason. So we call this message wisdom's autobiography, her power. Last week, in the first part of her autobiography, we saw her call. This week, we look at her power and her indescribable beauty yet again. One of the reasons we entitle this sermon as Wisdom's Autobiography is because of her bold description of her life. She gives us her life story, so to speak, in this chapter and in the next. In this section alone, verses 12 through 21, she says, I dwell, I find, I hate, I am, I have, I love, I lead, I cause, I fill. This speaks of personhood, personality, so to speak. So we will consider her autobiography under these headings this morning. One, woman wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Number two, woman wisdom and counsel. Number three, woman wisdom, love and riches. And number four, woman wisdom and righteous living. I will attempt to make what applications I do today through the course of the sermon as opposed to lining them up at the end as I normally do. May the God of wisdom, may the God who loves us, may the God who has gathered us together in His name today be generous, be liberal with His Spirit, and may we see these wonderful truths as we take up woman wisdom and the fear of the Lord. In verses 12 and 13, we have a marvelous introduction to the portion of Scripture before us. Now, before we proceed, we must understand an important point. This is related to what I pointed out in the introduction. Reading Scripture well, and most of us don't do that until someone sits down and teaches us. Reading Scripture well takes time, humility, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, we must first learn what the text says. If you just sit down and talk to the people and listen to the way they talk back and forth and then hear them recount what they heard someone say, very often it's very clear that most of us aren't very good at getting what somebody's saying to begin with. But we must then also learn what the text means. We must hear what the text says, make sure we've got that down, and then we've got to hear what the text means. Good reading is made up of these two things. Solomon wants his son to desire wisdom. That's what's going on here. He wants his son to desire wisdom. In order to do this, Solomon personifies wisdom. He speaks of God's eternal wisdom in terms of a beautiful woman. This would have a young man's attention. Let's remember that in the book of Proverbs, we have a father teaching his son. And he sets before him God's glorious wisdom personified as a woman. And woman wisdom, as we have discussed in several of our messages, is the most important and the most desirable woman in Scripture, in all of life. Remember, personification means that we present an idea. For instance, love, faith, wisdom, or trust, something like that. And talk about it as if it were a person. In the text, Solomon speaks of wisdom as if she were a real woman. And he even puts in her mouth, I. She speaks in the first person. Yet this is not what Solomon means. He's not talking about a flesh and blood woman. He's using those terms, but he's not talking about a flesh and blood woman. He is talking about the beauty of God's wisdom. Now, Solomon presents wisdom as a beautiful, powerful, and resourceful woman to make wisdom, from a human level, desirable to his son. However, at this point, we must be careful in the way that we interpret personification. Why? As I've mentioned, because the New Testament speaks of Jesus as the wisdom of God, therefore, many good preachers, scholars, men that we would agree with in many, many areas, have taught that Solomon is talking about Jesus in this passage. Now, as we will see in more detail in the next message, this does cause some problems at certain levels. One important problem is this. Jesus is not a woman. We don't have a female Messiah. You might think, well, obviously not. Brethren, you have no idea how the feminist movement uses this. We live in a day in which we have what people call liberation exegesis or hermeneutics, feminist hermeneutics, homosexual hermeneutics of the Bible. So how we interpret the Scriptures matters. Now, these things all come from God's good hand. They press us to go back to the text and ask ourselves, have I been being sloppy with the text? Have I really looked at this carefully and thought this through? And this is what we have to do. To represent Christ in the feminine is indeed awkward. Secondly, to present God's wisdom as something separate from Him raises some problems as well. God could never be wise if His wisdom was separate from Him. This actually attacks the notion of the Trinity. There are those who would, if you press this text and make this Jesus as God's wisdom, you actually end up with a time when God didn't have His wisdom. So how did He create His wisdom if He didn't have His wisdom? Now, more of this next week. But it's important to the passage. It really is. What we need to realize is that in its context, a father is teaching his son by personifying wisdom, making God's wisdom. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have the same wisdom. They're all God. Personifying that blessed wisdom as something beautiful and desirable, that's the drive. We don't want to go back and back and back, try to get something out of the text that's not there. It's easy to do that. So, having said that, and do forgive having to spend a few moments on technicalities, but this is important as we unfold this passage. Because Jesus is, indeed the eternal Son of God, because He is deity, because He is God the Son. Of course, He will always manifest the wisdom of God. But we don't want to take and make wisdom separate from God in this passage. Now, we will understand this more, God willing, as we go into a more weighty passage next week. But with this in mind, let's consider that wisdom is prudent and resourceful. This is the picture that Solomon now paints of woman wisdom in verse 12. Solomon puts these words in wisdom's mouth. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. We love and defend the authorized version. There are, however, moments when older English leaves us in something of a lurch, and this is one of those passages. We have previously learned from Proverbs that prudence is wisdom coupled with caution. They're very similar. Prudence is an aspect of wisdom. But prudence is wisdom coupled with caution. There's that sense of carefulness in it. In light of the Hebrew, Solomon may have meant that wisdom dwells with prudence, or he may have meant that wisdom dwells in prudence. But either way, this is the point. Wisdom and prudence are inseparable friends. Where you find one, you will find the other. When you find a truly wise person, you will find a prudent person, because wisdom and prudence are always in each other's company. Together, wisdom and prudence seek and find knowledge of witty inventions. Now, the term witty inventions comes from a Hebrew word that's translated discretion in other passages. Now, in our day, we often think of witty as clever or amusing. This is a witty person. That's normally the way we think of those things. Here it means having good judgment or discernment. That's the idea. We don't think of this term that way. It means wise, but it especially points to having good judgment. So a witty person this way is someone with discernment. Someone who can think through something and divide things properly, good and evil. Right? Furthermore, we generally think of invention in terms of a device or a gadget that you carry around in your pocket. But that is not at all what we're talking about here. The meaning is devising something by exercise of the intellect or your imagination. All the gadgets and the devices that we call inventions come from this verb first. We invent inventions. What does it mean to invent? Well, it means to devise something. It means to devise by the exercise of your mind. So what the authorized version translators wanted us to understand with this notion of witty inventions is well-considered, carefully thought-out designs and plans. All right? So, Solomon knew that life could be treacherous. He also knew meditating on and obeying God's law would help his son think more wisely and cautiously. That's the idea. This is what he's teaching his son. Son, I want you to know this woman, wisdom, and her friend, prudence. Because if you embrace God's wisdom, you will learn to think and to design and to plan in your life in wise ways. You will begin to see how life works, and you will begin to walk in ways that you have actually plotted out somewhat successfully. Not because of who and what you are, but because of God's wisdom. He wants His son to be wise. And He has the lovely woman wisdom speaking to Him. So, woman wisdom's declaration here means that she, imprudence, would help Solomon's son see where the path of life was heading. Remember, it's been developed in the book of Proverbs. There are only two paths, only two ways, and we hear of them all the way through. There's the way of the fool and the way of wisdom. Solomon wants his son on the way of wisdom. And every parent here wants you young people, wants you children to be in the way of wisdom, not in the way of the fool. So all of us may look at and profit from what Solomon is attempting to teach his son. Wisdom and prudence would help him, the son, make wise plans and goals that would glorify God and bring success in biblical terms throughout his life. And we see that in Solomon himself, unfortunately, until his last days. But Solomon was the wisest king that Israel ever had, apart from the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon, over this massive and glorious and growing kingdom, used the wisdom of God, submitted himself to the Word of God, sought out wisdom, prayed for wisdom, and God gloriously granted it. He began to see how life ought to unfold. He began to plan, and you could see it in the beauty and the wealth of Jerusalem. That's the idea. And he's passing that on to his son. Application. Fathers, give your sons a vision. Give your daughters a vision of wisdom. Wisdom really should be the family heirloom. That's what you want to pass down. That's what the inheritance ought to be. God's wisdom to the next generation. That's what we see here. We are to help our children see. As one of my friends says, we're to give our children a big life. Everything in life to be under the rule of a great and a glorious and a sovereign God. We're to pass down to the next generation the glory of our God, the wisdom of our God from His Word, the beauty of what life is in Christ. It is a great thing to pass on God's wisdom to the next generation. Do everything you can, dads. I know sometimes your time is very limited, but do all that you can to give your children a Godward outlook on life. That He rules in the sorrows as well as in the glorious times. That He rules over every aspect of our lives. And that we may even praise Him when sadness and grief and sorrows and trial and trouble and tribulation attack us like a demonic horde. We can pass on to our children a glorious vision of wisdom. She's beautiful. And she'll help you walk the path of life. That's what's happening here. That's the glory and the beauty of what's happening. Wisdom and prudence would help this young man discern obstacles and dangers. Parents, once again, how many times can we look back? And we're carrying scars right now for wicked things we've thought, we've said, we've done. When if we had just understood God's wisdom, if someone had pointed us away. Now, there are some things that we do that are clear, intellectually grasped rebellions. We know that we don't want to do what we've been told. And we receive some great sorrows in life because of that. But there are some things that we do just because we're ignorant. If we knew better, if I'd known about this, I wouldn't have approached it this way. That's the idea. Young people, get a hold of this. Get to know this woman before you get to know virtually anybody else. But get to know woman wisdom. Learn her. Listen to her. Sit at her feet in the book of Proverbs. Sit at her feet in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit at the feet of wisdom and learn about the dangers of life, the obstacles that can arise, the way of sin in our flesh, and the glory and the beauty of liberation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that through His Spirit and by His Word, He gives us insight. He gives us a look at the path. He shines the glorious lamp of His Word in our path so that we can see better. That doesn't mean we're going to have a perfect life. It doesn't mean that every decision we ever make is we'll be able to look back at and say, boy, I made a great decision on that one. But it does mean that we can learn to experience and work through life in our relationships and in our decisions with light from above. It's an entirely different light than the way the world lives. Well, wisdom and prudence would help this young man make wise plans and wise goals. And that's what we all need to grow in. That brings us to another thought. Hating what God hates. Wisdom declares the fear of the Lord is to hate evil in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now wisdom, this is in wisdom's mouth. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. A good wife tells you things she likes and she tells you things she doesn't like. Isn't that so? Any husband here challenge that idea? You find out it doesn't take very long that your wife likes and loves some things and really doesn't like some others. And woman wisdom right here is telling Solomon's son, there's some things that I hate. So he needs to sit up and take notice. At first, this verse seems to interrupt the flow of thought between verse 12 and 14. When you read them, it's a little jarring when you hit verse 13. Because it doesn't seem to flow, but it is a part of the thought. Wisdom wants her audience to understand the negative side of walking with her. To walk with woman wisdom means learning to love what God loves and learning to hate what God hates. When you have a deep and intimate relationship, when you throw the arms of your heart around God's wisdom, by the way, you can't get your arms all the way around her. But when you embrace God's wisdom, you find out that she loves some things and she hates some things. And to walk with her day by day is to learn both. That's the idea. That's what we have set before us in this precious and blessed picture. Solomon told us in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There, we learned that the fear of the Lord meant the reverent, loving worship and obedience of God. The reverent, loving obedience, worship and obedience, worship of and obedience to God. We know that we are walking with woman wisdom when we obey God, worship God, love what He loves, and hate what He hates. That's the idea. God loves it when we do. When we bear His name before the world, when we say, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of the Bible, we take His name in vain when we walk in what He hates and when we don't love what He loves. Of course, here's the application. You only know what He loves and what He hates by sitting at His feet and saturating your mind and heart with His Word. Pastor, you say that all the time. As long as I stand here, you're going to hear it. Because you can't live in this world without the Word of God. That is the infallible, the God-breathed truth. And it shatters all the false thinking of men. And you are either walking according to the darkened hearts of men who are governed by the devil, or by the light of God's unchanging Word. Young people, I won't do this to you, but what time in the day, for those of you who profess to be Christians, what time in the day have you set aside to get alone with Christ and hear His Word? Have you? I trust you have. I hope that's certainly the case. But do you? Some of us are morning people. Some of us are afternoon people. Some of us are evening people. Our best hours are these times. That's all fine. But give your best hours to truth. Find that place where you can soak your soul in God's unchanging truth. Take little bits at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept. You're not going to get it all in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year, in a lifetime. But when you get up and sit, when you say, "Woman Wisdom, we have a date today." Now that's a date we can endorse, by the way. If you want a date like that, I just think that's great. Tomorrow, 8 o'clock, you and me, let's get together. That's exactly what you ought to be doing. In parents, you ought to be guiding the way. They ought to be saying, "You know, I ought to be giving some time in the Word, because I know Mom and Dad give time to the Word. That's one of the ways they've learned how to live in this life." Oh, you've got to learn how to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And that only comes by hearing the truth, by hearing the sweet voice, sometimes the commanding voice, sometimes the frightening voice of Woman Wisdom, God's wisdom, set forth in His Word and most gloriously manifested in the Lord Jesus. Woman Wisdom then wants Solomon's son to fear the Lord, to reverently and lovingly obey Him, to reverently and lovingly worship Him. And if you really do, you can't help but learn to hate what He hates. We're only given four of the things that Woman Wisdom hates here. But we've learned that in Proverbs 6, God hates some things and some people. If that's shocking to you, I would encourage you to get the message in which we studied the six things, the seven things that God hates. God's hatred is not like sinful human hatred. It is His unchanging rejection of everything contrary to His holiness. Because Woman Wisdom is simply wisdom personified, what this passage tells us is that four things repulse God. Now, there are more than this, but these are four that are major in life. And the first is pride. Pride. Then arrogancy. The evil way and the froward mouth, or the perverse mouth. Regarding pride, God says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord." You don't find stronger language than that. You find many passages that are that strong. But when something is an abomination to God, it means He hates it, utterly despises it, loathes it. What does that say about our prideful nation? I was foolish enough to think, a few years after my conversion that somehow I'd become a very humble person. And I thought I had pretty much wasted, I'd pretty much mortified my pride. And because the Lord loves us, He loves to take either the pen or the sword of the Spirit and pop that bubble. If He loves you, He's going to do it. And it never feels good. Never. I've never been shown my pride and never come away going, "Boy, that was great. I hope that happens again this afternoon." Never. And so while I was under the delusion of being a humble little fellow, the Lord put me in the workplace, having gone from being someone who played music in front of 10,000 people and getting adoration, false worship. He put me under a woman who hated men in general and me particularly. And she would give me the hardest time at work, and she would do everything she could to make me look bad to the boss. And there were times that I would get so angry. And you know what would come up? It wasn't, "Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you." What would well up in my heart is, "You don't know who I used to be. Or you wouldn't talk to me like that." And then I'd have to bow my head before the Lord and realize what a prideful fool I was. God hates pride. He especially hates it in the pulpit. So it's an abomination to Him. Regarding pride as well, God says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." The word arrogancy comes from a Hebrew root that means to rise. Pride and arrogance go together. And the root idea is to rise. Arrogancy then means rising up against God in self-will, self-love, self-importance, self-confidence. That sounds like what the world is training us for. It's what the schools are telling us. It's what the businesses are telling us. There's no one more wonderful than you. That's a problem when you have a whole room full of people that don't think there's anyone more wonderful than them. How does that work? It's a foolish worldview. There are people brighter than you and me. There are people faster on their feet than you and me. There are people that are nicer than you and me. There are people that are kinder than you and I. We could go on through the whole thing. But brethren, the point of the matter is God hates this rising up of the self. He hates the pride. He hates the rising up of self. And it dogs us in virtually every aspect of life. God declares, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease." Now, the Lord may let us go on for a while, but the day is coming when our arrogancy is going to stop. And it says, "He will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Better to be humbled now, isn't it? It's better for our Father in heaven who loves us to come and poke and prod and show us our pride and our arrogance and deflate us so that we cast ourselves upon His grace and His mercy. And His love. It is there in His grace. It is there in our brokenness as He pours in the wonderful oil of the gospel to the wounds that we learn to love Him and to walk in humility. The evil way, as we've already said, is the opposite of the way of life. God hates the evil way. He hates for people to walk in opposition to His truth. And that's the way we come into the world. Apart from God's wonderful love to us, we're going to do it my way, right? I'm going my way. Or, unfortunately, many of us are like the lemmings. No, wherever the crowd's going, I'll follow them just right off the cliff. That's not what the Lord wants. The wise person says, I walk with woman wisdom, even if I have to walk alone. That's the idea. That's what Solomon wants his son to get. That's what he wants us to get. I wish I were a better student, don't you? It seems like I have to be remediated a lot. I would love just to get the lesson down and move on. I'm afraid somehow I'm kind of slow. Well, finally, he encourages his son that God protects the way of his saints. Christ set forth this theme in the New Testament. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way which leadeth into life. And God and Solomon warns his son about the wicked man that speaketh froward things. He exhorted his son in an earlier chapter, chapter 4, verse 24, to put away from thee a froward mouth. You know, some of us, throughout our lives, regardless of the things we get into, the problems that we have, the trials that we face, some of us never have greater difficulties than the ones we cause with our mouths. We need a gracious Lord who speaks gracious words to conquer us, conquer our hearts, and give us a heart that speaks in humility like He does. You know, I never get any amens when I preach on this. Maybe we're all a little slow as students. But let's listen to what James tells us about our tongues. Let's listen, brethren. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. You can say things about people that takes off like throwing a match in a big old box of dry tinder. Dry. As a matter of fact, we used to start our fires in our wood-burning stove at home when we lived in Louisiana. We had a paper grinder, a document shredder. And you know, shredded documents make great fire starters. You just drop the match in it, and it's astonishing how it just goes up. That's precisely the picture of the tongue. Many of us walk around like we're that box of shredded paper. And someone just comes along with that tongue, that flamethrower of the heart, that flamethrower from hell, and just goes, did you know brother so-and-so believes? And today it can get on the internet, and in 15 minutes, your reputation is destroyed. Or at least it's foul in the mind of other people. We don't need the internet to do it. All we have to do is just bad talk other people or get the wrong idea. We don't even listen to what they're saying, and we spout to someone else what we thought they just said. Oh, brethren, how do we deal with the fact that it says here that God hates this? Hates it. I would think that every one of us, if we took that to heart, would be exceptionally careful about what we said about our husbands or our children or our wives or our elders or the authorities under which we walk. I am not a supporter of our present president. But people, including many so-called Christian right people, speak in ways about him that is ungodly. Sometimes we pass on things about them that we've never proved. We've never even asked the people that told us. We've never even looked into the fact that maybe this is a bald-faced lie in an election year. Oh, the right wouldn't do that. What world do you live in? You must be one of those people that confuses Republicans with Christians. Now, Christians are Christians, and they vote for righteousness if they can find it. Brethren, we need to understand what's happening here. God hates some things. And, you know, we sit back and go, yeah, drugs and pornography, that's really what's eating up the world. No, I'm going to tell you what. Churches are ripped apart by people that don't know how to control their tongues. And God hates that. I would rather have, as I've said many times, I'd rather have a room full of smokers than a room full of gossips. Now, don't go home and say, the Pastor Jeff just said it's okay to smoke. Okay? I didn't say that. Listen. But what I'm saying is I would rather have certain things afoot in the church than others. And wouldn't you? Sure you would. Wouldn't you rather have certain things in your house going on than some of the things you do see? Well, God hates some things, and wisdom has told us. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the false, perverse tongue. God hates it. Well, can all of us see that all four of those things are absolutely the opposite of God's ways? Can we see that those four things are absolutely the opposite of wisdom? That's what Solomon's telling his son. Son, if you want to be wise, don't be prideful. If you want to be wise, if you want to embrace woman wisdom, if you walk with her for very long, the last thing you want to be is arrogant. Oh, my son, the last thing you want to do is walk in the ways of this world. It's not wise. It will destroy you. I'm not telling you that because I want to be the authority of your life until your last breath, but because I love you and want you to have a better leg up on life than where I started with it. And God hates our use of our tongues when we use it as a little member that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Set on fire of hell. Woman wisdom hates these things because they are so foolish. And that brings us to woman wisdom and counsel. Woman wisdom and counsel. As a matter of fact, considering the time, I'm going to hold it and come right back to that place next week, God willing. Because I don't want to rush through these next few thoughts. Let's wrap this up this way today. If we understand what's been set before us, a couple of things ought to be obvious. First and foremost, we don't come into this world wise. And for wisdom, we need wisdom from God. The God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who redeems His people, so loves His people that He wants them to walk with Him. That's the whole idea that Solomon is giving his son in painting wisdom as a beautiful woman. Son, as you would embrace a wise, resourceful woman, embrace God's wisdom. How does that work for us as New Covenant Christians? It does mean embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. It means embracing Him in His Word. God's given us two words, so to speak. The inscripturated Word, His book. Know this book. Know this book, young people. If I could get into your soul and I could douse it and throw a match on it so that it erupted in a volcanic flame, it would be to know Christ through His Word. Know Him. Know Him. He's altogether lovely. The more you know Him, the more you realize there wasn't one atom of pride in His life. There was not one moment of arrogancy in Him. From the moment He came into this world, He was on the right path, the path of wisdom. He embraced wisdom, His Father's wisdom. He said, whatever He told me to do, whatever He told me to say, that's what I do. That was life for Christ. And that's where real peace is. When you can put your head down on the pillow at night and say, Lord, I'm a flimsy and feeble and limited human being, but by Thy grace I did what I could to walk with Thee today. Please pardon and cleanse me of my sins in those places where I fail Thee. You know, He's so gracious. That's what helps us get up off the ground, isn't it? That's what helps us to get back in the saddle and say, I'll get up tomorrow, I'll meet with You in Your Word. Oh, speak to me. Precious woman wisdom, so to speak. I'm here for our date. Tell me about Christ. And your friend, wisdom, prudence, I need some help in navigating some things. Teach me. Oh, young people. Oh, adults. I want to see your hearts like the hearts of those with Christ on the road to Emmaus. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us as He opened up the Scriptures and spoke to us. Let's all go get a burning heart this week. It'll make an immense difference when we gather next Lord's Day. When you get a room full of people with burning hearts, the prayer and the hymns and the worship goes up and the glory and the blessings of God comes down. When you come and you really meet with God, nobody has to say, you know, it's a stated meeting to be here next week. No, you don't need any of that. There was never a moment of Christ, in Christ, of walking in the evil way, and there was never a word in His mouth that was wicked. All of the four things that wisdom hates, He eschewed. He fled from them. It even says that His enemies said, never man spake like this man. They said, what? We sent you guys to get Him and bring Him back. Why didn't you bring Him back? We were overwhelmed with the way He spoke. Nobody's ever talked like that. Again, even His enemies were overwhelmed by the gracious words. They said they were amazed at the gracious words that came from His mouth. Brethren, this is the hardest thing I've ever tried to harness in my life. And I'm quite convinced that I'm going to be fighting and hacking and doing everything I can to wrestle with that little member to the moment they put me in my grave. But it's worth the fight to speak in ways that bring glory to God, that build up people rather than just tearing them down. Oh, Christ was humble, not prideful. He walked in the way of righteousness, not the evil way. He spoke gracious words. He didn't have a perverse tongue. You could rest assured that when He opened that mouth, nothing but truth came out. Here's good news. He lives in every one of His children. He'll help you with that tongue. He'll help you with your walk. He'll help you with your attitude. He'll help you put it to death. But we've got to meet with Him. So let's do that. I close by saying to you, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God purposed to save sinners through Jesus. Some of you here don't know Him. With all of my heart, I want you to know Him. He is glorious and pure and righteous, and His riches are greater than anything the world has to offer. I want you to know Him. I can't make you love Him. I can't drag you out of your pew and say, repent. But I can tell you what the Scriptures say. If you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified, the resurrected Savior, He will save you. He will save you. And for those of us that know Him, let us not ignore the One who loved us from all eternity. We sang it in our last hymn this morning, that before God began that glorious work of creation, before He ever said, let there be light, Christ had purpose to keep the law in our place, to die upon Calvary's cross, bearing all of our sins, rising again the third day that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And He purposed by grace to save us and walk with us. Let's not ignore Him. Let's seek Him in our prayer closets or our prayer rooms or wherever you meet with Him in the house. Or maybe you walk with Him. It doesn't matter where you meet with Him. Maybe you're sitting in your car before you go into work. Let's not ignore Him. Let's hear Him with all of our hearts. Because when we do, we are hearing wisdom. Wisdom has given us her autobiography. And we want to continue to gaze upon her beauty in the next few weeks. Read this chapter. Seek Christ's wisdom. And may all of us look by faith to Him and live. Amen. My Father in heaven, we're so weak and feeble and sinful, and yet Thou art a God of unsearchable riches of grace. Thy call has gone out to sinners just this morning, and Thy food has been dished up for Thy children. Oh, may we come to Thee and partake. May the lost flee to Thee for a Savior, a faithful Savior. And may Thy children flee to Thee for nourishment, for love, for grace, for mercy. And help us to honor Thee with everything in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.